The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 3. On this first Sunday of the Epiphany, we traditionally look at the baptism of Jesus. Because we are in year A, we are in the Gospel of Matthew. The baptism of Jesus is recorded in other Gospels as well. We focus on Matthew. There's a couple of things about Jesus' baptism in the other Gospels that I think is interesting, and one of them popped out to me this week. But I want to tell you two things to get started with. First, as I was praying over the scripture, even in the middle of the week, I was asking the Lord, okay, here we go again. It's baptism of Jesus Sunday. I'll get up and be as faithful as I can to telling the story. What in the world do you want to say to us? And I got to be honest with you, I wasn't half expecting a response. You ever pray like that? You just kind of do your prayer. And boy, did I get an answer. And I don't even necessarily know who this is for, and it may be for several of us, but I'm giddy to tell you what the answer was. Here it was: embrace your drowning. That's the message. Embrace your drowning. I think that's going to be clear as we move along this morning, but that's a message for at least one person in the room today. Embrace your drowning. Let me start with a story. I grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition where we baptize you all the way, right? So up behind the choir loft, you've got the baptistry. Sometimes they leak, and so you got to get the guy come in and fiddle with it. And in fact, one time we were in the middle of a concert and there was leakage, but that's a whole nother story. And I was a child and I was watching a baptism. And I was there for a particular occasion because I knew the person being baptized. And in fairness to him, he did not know how to swim. And in the Baptist church, and I'm telling you, we really do it right. I mean, the water's way up high and, you know, you got to have on your swimmies and the whole thing, right? And this guy fought it. Have you ever seen that take place in a church before? Boy, he was thrashing and kicking, and it was like somebody had an Evinrude in the in the baptistry, because water was just flying. And in some ways, it was comical, but it was also scary a bit, because I'd never seen that in church. You know, you don't fight your baptism, right? And this guy did. And I got to tell you, I'm not saying that that was necessarily a prophetic moment, but I know this guy. And he's fought his baptism his whole life. He did not embrace his drowning. And it occurs to me that when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we see another beautiful way that Jesus embraces his enfleshment. That Jesus says yes to becoming like us. So look at Matthew, and although we're going to go down a little bit farther where it says verse 13, when Jesus came from Galilee, I want you to look, please, at the first 12 verses. We won't read it in depth, but I want you to notice that in those 12 verses, there's kind of a rising crescendo. It's talking in the narrative about John the Baptist coming. If you look a little farther, it talks about what he says. It talks about what he's wearing. It talks about what he proclaims to the Pharisees who show up. And there's an ever dramatic introduction that you think is going to require a smashing entrance. Verse number 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. And the orchestra is rising, and the fiddles are now double bowing everything, and there's a brass fanfare, and the timpani's beating away, and we get to this rising crescendo, and you almost think that John himself is expecting to hand off the baton, and there's going to be this amazing thing that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Kind of anticlimactic in some ways. One of the other translations, I said it was mentioned in the other Gospels, says, and everyone from the region came out to be baptized. And then it says, and Jesus was baptized too. Now, at least one of the things that I get out of that is that Jesus was content, is that the right word? Happy, at home, to be one of the crowd, to be one of the many faces, to come and be baptized that day. John may have expected, and perhaps I'm reading too much into the text, but John may have expected, and we see this rising crescendo, that there's going to be some sort of ba-da-ba-da-ba, and Jesus shows up, and somehow we're going to have a big something-something. But it just says, and Jesus was baptized too. Jesus is one of us. He's one of us. And the King of glory, oh my goodness, get your mind around this if you can. The King of glory came down to earth and submitted himself to baptism. Now, Scripture says that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent of anything? No is the answer. No. What humility that Jesus himself would submit to the baptism that all of these other people are participating in, at least most all of them. You see that the Sadducees and the Pharisees are coming out to see what's going on, to have a say. We do not know whether they were baptized. I'm going to guess not. And here's Jesus who comes and submits to baptism. Can we just pause there a minute? The baby whom we have been expecting and about whom the prophets are pointing, about whom Simeon and Anna prophesy, who comes to save the whole world, the world that in the beginning, he in whom all things were created. This same Jesus comes to earth to take on human enfleshment and submits to baptism. Oh, I don't think you're listening to me. This same Jesus submits to baptism, dunked under the water, death. Now, when you think about baptism in Scripture, I want you to think about baptismal imagery, if you can. And as you can, think particularly about baptism and water, not only throughout the whole of Scripture, but particularly, if you can, in the New Testament. What do we learn about baptism? Here's the question as you think about embracing your drowning. What does baptism do? What is one of the things we think about baptism doing? Somebody talk to me. What's that? Okay, so there's something about baptism and death. Let's put that one last. So somehow baptism is tied up with this notion of life and death. Let's put that one last. What else? Okay, so water cleanses. Sin is washed away. By the way, my Baptist heritage would have recoiled at the notion that baptism is a purification of sin. But I want you to jot down these Bible verses. Got something to write with? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Romans 6:11, we are those who have died to sin. All of us who were baptized into Christ, were we not baptized into his death? There's something about the purification of sin that happens in baptism. One of the church fathers says that the sins we have committed up until the time of baptism are washed away in the regeneration of baptism, and thereafter they're washed away by the ongoing sanctification of discipleship and growing in Christ. There's something about baptism that purifies. Ask the children of Israel. They went through the waters, didn't they? And in so doing, were cleansed. Okay, purification of sin. What else? What does baptism do? Yes. Beautiful. There's something about baptism that's tied up with the sign and gift of the Holy Spirit. We think about John's own words. John the Baptist, is that who you were talking about? Not the gospel writer. John the Baptist says, hey, I baptize with water, but there's somebody else coming. And boy, is he going to baptize you. Not with water, but with fire. Prophetically pointing perhaps to Pentecost? Yes. Matthew 3:16, Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted on him. Acts 10:37, after the baptism of John, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The sign and symbol and sealing of the Holy Spirit, going all the way back to the early church tradition, is that that happens at baptism. Holy Spirit, come. Baptism is the mark by which we pass through and enter the church. You see where the font is today? Right there, you have to half trip over it to get in the door. We do that on purpose. Because it is through the waters of baptism that you come into the life of the church. And baptism is the sign that unites us. We're going to get to that in a second, so that we come to table. I saw a couple of hands over here. Dave, was that you? Did you have a hand? Yes, did you hear that? That unites us to Christ. That's another thing that baptism does. It unites us to Christ. Romans 5:12. The sin of Adam causes the fall of man. Jesus repairs the breach caused by Adam. Something happened in the garden in the long ago. The imperfect man, first man, Adam, caused this breach. The ultimate Adam, Jesus Christ, comes along and repairs this breach, and we are reunited with God. Romans 6:3-5, we hear this, that we are united to Christ in His death and His resurrection through baptism. Was somebody going to say something about the covenantal nature of baptism? Somebody was going to do that? Yes. Yeah, that was you, Doug. Thank you. Appreciate that. Because baptism is an initiation into the new covenant. It is a sign of the new covenant. I mentioned it a minute ago. But when we pass through the waters of baptism, that's a sign. That's a covenantal sign. It's not just a social nicety. It's not something we just do because that's what we're supposed to do. Baptism is a sign of a covenant relationship. It's far more to be baptized than just because Jesus said we ought to, because it is something that happens in us. It is a regeneration. It is a coming together. It is a unification into Christ Jesus and is a sign of the covenant. Genesis 17:10, circumcision is initiated in the Old Testament. It's an initiation rite, not for everybody, but for Jewish males. In Colossians 2, we discover that circumcision is now reinterpreted as baptism. Baptism becomes a covenant sign, not just for Jewish males, but for everybody who believes. It's a sign. And now we come back to the one that I said we would save for the last, which is there's something about baptism being tied up with death and new life. Now talk to me about that just a second. How in the world is baptism tied up with this notion of death and life? Talk to me. There you go. Yes. There's a formational thing that happens in baptism. You know how we do it here at Epiclesis, similar to the way they did in the early church, where you turn your back to the west and you spit and say, "Devil, I repudiate you. I reject you, Satan, in all of your ways." You turn to the east and say, "I embrace Christ. I die to an old way of life. I rise up to a new way of life." Good. Where else in Scripture do you get the notion of water and or baptism being bound up in a life or death tale? Anybody get one? There's several. Yes. Oh, yes, Ron. Yeah. In the case of Noah's Ark, water came as judgment. It might feel like that outside today. Did you see the creek going by? It's not a creek anymore. It's like the Nile. And in the waters of destruction, a whole world was wiped away. Cleansed, yeah, but a lot more powerful than just a cleansing. Washed away. And through the waters of baptism, there were some people who were saved. Who were they? Noah, his wife, sons, and their wives, making how many in all? Eight. Notice the baptismal font has eight sides. A reminder that in the long ago, eight people were brought through the waters of baptism. An old way of life passes away and God says, we're going to start fresh. Okay, there's a death and life. We already mentioned the passing of the children of Israel through the Red Sea, a kind of a passage, passing through the waters, being formed, being cleansed, being purified. In Romans 6:4, Paul writes about baptism and how we are to be raised with Him in life. This was a discussion that we had at the men's prayer breakfast a couple of months ago. We were talking about dying to self. And somebody said, yep, that's important. Let's not forget, though, that we don't stay there, but we also rise to new life, which I also want to talk about in a moment. Look at the passage where Jesus is baptized, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you now come to me? And Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. I noticed something in that space between the end of that verse and the next verse. And what I noticed was some marvelous things happen in between that we don't get the narrative for. Because that's the part when the creator of the universe went under the water. The creator of the waters in the first place. You remember in the beginning when the Ruach of God hovered over the waters? And now, I'm getting goosebumps. The very creator of the universe is now being held under the water by John. And in so doing is sanctifying all water for all time. Submitting to baptism, passing through the waters, buried with Christ in death. I wonder what that moment was like. Do you see it in your spiritual imagination? Is that where you are right now? Are you drowning? And if you are you fighting it or are you embracing it? You can thrash around in those waters. But listen, the message for today, I don't fully understand it myself, but the message for today is that we're supposed to embrace our drowning. Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus consented to this drowning. Jesus consented to this picture of death and then ultimately to death of the body itself. Jesus is under the water. Now look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Listen to me. Perhaps the hardest thing about baptism is that it means death. And you and I don't want to die. We don't. We don't want to die. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to give up that old way of life. We don't want to turn our back on the West. That's where the fun stuff is. We don't want to die to self. But baptism, drowning, means death. And listen, you don't get to the coming up out of the water and seeing heaven opened and the Spirit of God descending and a voice from heaven coming saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," unless you first embrace your drowning. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? The hardest thing about baptism is that it means death. And we don't want to die. But listen, Christ has, this is good, and this isn't me. Christ has already passed through the water. Christ has already conquered the drowning. Christ has already been through the waters of baptism. Christ has already been raised to new life. Christ is already on the other side of the drowning, reaching down a hand for you. Do you hear me? And he's reaching down in the water. I love this piece of art. And he's saying, "Yes, my daughter. Yes, my son. You embraced your drowning. You didn't fight it. And now I'm reaching down a hand into this water that I passed through myself. And I'm lifting you back out." Because baptism means death. But beloved, don't stay there. Embrace the drowning while you're there. But then reach up. And he's waiting to grab that hand to pull you back out. I have a movie that I like, and you have probably seen it, called The Abyss. And it's a story about deep sea lab. And there's a husband and wife, and I believe Virgil is the husband, and his estranged wife is Lindsay. And they haven't seen each other in a long time, but they're forced together to work in this undersea lab. And weird things start to happen. And if you know the movie, I won't give it away, but there's some really unusual, and they at least at first seem supernatural things that are happening down there under the water. And the sea lab experiences technical difficulties, and Virgil and Lindsay find themselves in another extra compartment or escape hatch, or I can't exactly remember what it was, but it was another module that was separated from the main ship. And this is one of my nightmares. It's filling with water, and they are trapped in there, and the camera is right with them, and you see the water rising and rising, and they come to a shocking conclusion. There's a rescue apparatus there, but there's only one, and one of them can live, and one of them will die. One of them will drown. The first thought is, Lindsay, you have to take this. You have to go on and live. And then she says something curious. She says, nope, we have a chance. If I embrace my drowning and die, then you take the apparatus and you can pull us both, because you're the stronger swimmer, the better athlete, to the main module, back to the mothership, back to the sea lab. And if it's not been too long and because the water is cold, I can be resuscitated. And he's crying, no, I don't want to do this. She says, yes, you have to. She puts the mask on him, the water rises, and he has to watch her drown right in front of him. It's a powerful scene. In fact, I saw there was a YouTube clip of just that scene. You got to see it. She denies herself so that she might possibly live. And he watches her drown. She goes through these convulsions. She blacks out. And with tears in his eyes, he takes her and drags her. And they go back to, she's dead now. She embraced her drowning, to the mothership. And after much effort, resuscitates her. She comes back to life. That's not a bad picture of embracing your drowning. You can't outswim Jesus. Beloved, you have to die to self. You have to die. It may be that you have to let go. It may be that you're not going to thrash around and fight your baptism. It may be that you have to embrace your drowning. You know why we should do that? Because Jesus, as I said before, has already passed through the waters. He's already done death. And it ain't no big deal. I was looking at Hebrews last night. I won't read you the passage. But in Hebrews 2, it's talking about how Jesus was made like his brothers. And he has suffered death, or tasted death for us. Do you remember that phrase, that Jesus tastes death for us? One of my favorite church fathers, Chrysostom, says this, "For as a physician, though not needing to taste the food prepared for a sick person, tastes it first so that he may persuade the sick person to eat with confidence." You're trying to get somebody to eat something, you take a little bit first, don't you? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, this, you know, baby food. Oh, this is good. Jesus did that with death. He's already been there. He tasted death for us. Listen, you have to embrace your drowning. You have to give up life. You have to say yes to the death. But on the other side of that, be raised to new life. Because Jesus is right there. He's right there on the sunshine side of the water waiting to pull you out. I close with this poem by Malcolm Guite, one of my favorite poets. "For this day, the baptism of Christ." I hope I can do it justice. Listen carefully. "Beginning here, we glimpse the three in one. The river runs. The clouds are torn apart. The Father speaks. The Spirit and the Son reveal to us the single loving heart that beats behind the being of all things and calls and keeps and kindles us to light. The dove descends, the Spirit soars and sings, 'You are beloved, you are my delight.' In that swift light and life, as water spills and streams around the man like quickening rain, the voice that made the universe reveals the God in man who makes it new again." Now listen to this. "He calls us to step into that river, to die and rise and live and love forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that especially today, you would show us what it means to embrace our drowning. And then would you be there to pull us back out of death again, because you've already tasted it. You've already consecrated the waters as you went through them, and raise us to new life in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.